messages that you wish John Piper could preach, or David Platt, or somebody like that. The unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin. If it's impossible to jump up without coming down, that's the law of gravity. If there's no way that we'd live in such a green country but for the rain, surely from what we know about God and about the Bible, surely you can't have the words sin and unforgiven together. I mean, surely it's God's nature, isn't it, to forgive every sin. Well, let's ask God's help, and then let's look at the text together. Father, the reason that we're here is because we don't know everything. In fact, we know very little, and that's why you feed us with your word, not just when we come together, but day by day. And the Lord Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone. And we need our daily food, but by every word, including this word that we're going to hear today, that it's a sobering word that comes from the mouth of God. So please help us, Lord. We're all at different stages in our understanding and growth. We don't want to miss the message to us individually and to us as a church. And so help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I've mentioned the cartoon strip Peanuts before, one of my favorites, but some of the older people will remember Dennis the Menace. There's even been a film, I saw it recently. The reason younger people for Dennis's existence is to make the neighbors, Mr. and Mrs. Wilson, very miserable. That's why he lives. And one of the cartoon strips, you've got Dennis and his little friend Joey. They're leaving Mrs. Wilson's home, and their hands are full of cookies. And Joey can't believe it. And he says, you know, I wonder what we did to deserve this. And Dennis sets him right. Look, Joey says, Mrs. Wilson gives us cookies not because we're nice, but because she's nice. whether he realized it or not, you know, this Dennis the Menace, he understood grace. He understood grace. You know, grace is getting the opposite. This is why we should be thrilled by grace, because every day we're getting the opposite of what we deserve. Our men's discipleship group yesterday, we looked at Judgment Day. We're going through biblical doctrines, and we looked at Judgment Day, and we marveled at the reality that on Judgment Day, God knowing everything about me and the motives of my heart and my actions, because all of my sins, and if you're a believer, all of your sins have been judged in Jesus. So they're either going to be judged in Jesus, or if they're still on you, they're going to be judged in you. Well, if you're a believer, you can sing as we sang, Mercy Paid for Me. The wrath I deserve, it is gone, it is past. And we should never get over that. I think of Paul. You remember Paul. At one time, he is trying to encourage Timothy. Maybe Timothy was a little bit anxious that he might out-sin the grace of God. And Paul says, remember what happened to me. Remember that even though I was once a blasphemer, 1 Timothy 1 verse 13, and a persecutor, and a violent man, the grace of God was poured out on me. So what does Jesus mean? Why this warning here? It's got to be important, otherwise it wouldn't be repeated again in Matthew 12 and Luke 12. All manner of sins may be forgiven, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit is guilty of an eternal sin. So as simply as possible, and it's hard for me to be simple sometimes, I know, but as simply as possible, what the unpardonable sin isn't, then what it is, and then how we can delight and not grieve the Spirit. Well, what the unpardonable sin is not. Now, you see that Jesus is in somebody's home. It's very likely that he's in the home again of Simon Peter. And it's as if, Mark wants us to see this split screen. You know, sometimes when you watch TV, some of you were watching what happened in Singapore during the week. And if you watch BBC or CNN, there's a split screen. Sometimes the announcer is having an interview with somebody, and then you see this cavalcade of sort of 30 cars arriving. And it's kind of like this here. There's this picture of Jesus' own family who think he's mad, and they want to take him away. And then the other picture is this team of religious detectives, right? The Bible says they came down from Jerusalem. And they say in verse 22, he has Beelzebul in him. Now, your translation, depending on what you use, may say Beelzebub, which means Lord of the dunghill, or Lord of the flies, Lord of that which is rotten. But some translations have Beelzebul, and Baal, you remember, as you read the Old Testament, was a god of the Canaanites, and in Jewish understanding, it was the name that was equated to Satan himself. So they're really saying Jesus is possessed. So what Jesus is doing, he's doing by the power of Satan. And the tense that is used in the verse means that they kept on saying, they didn't stop. Jesus is evil, Jesus is evil. If everything he is doing is of Satan, we're going to oppose him. And I think the context helps us then to see what the unforgivable sin is not. The unforgivable sin is not ugly blasphemy, if I can call it that. I mean, every kind of blasphemy is terrible. And young people, let's understand that. We put gradients on sin, but the Bible doesn't do that. Blasphemy is horrible. We live in a culture today when you hear people, I hear people saying it a lot, oh my, and you know what, fill in the blank. Terrible. But for that sin, there's forgiveness. You remember Paul again, I'll refer to him, when he was Saul of Tarsus. His life mission, Acts 26:11, was to go from one synagogue to another to force Christians to blaspheme. Paul was forgiven. We should hate blasphemy. We should hate blasphemy because it in a sense, it tramples on the name of God, and every time you use the name of God, you speak of the character of God. We should hate it, but it is a sin that can be forgiven. So it's not ugly blasphemy, and then neither is it what I'm calling unique immorality. Unique immorality. I suspect that most of us here are ashamed of some sexual sin, either in our thoughts or in our actions. And maybe there's somebody here today and there is an awful past sin that keeps haunting you. You just can't get it out of your mind. Would God forgive me for that? And yet I think in our day and age it's a lot more subtle, because with the focus on same-sex issues that we live in a day when it seems it's permissible for men to have sex with men and women to have sex with women. We immediately sort of then kind of put grades on immorality. So that becomes the big thing out there. And maybe there's some other sexual sins that are not so bad. But 1 Corinthians 6 verse 18, this is for young and old here today. Apostle Paul says, flee from sexual immorality. It's all wicked. Porn is wicked. It's wicked. It'll drag you down. Adultery is wicked. Any sex outside of the loving covenant that God has created, it's wicked. And he says, whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. And it makes sense, because if you're a Christian, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So today, if you're claiming to be a Christian and you are willfully sinning, there's a sense in which your life is mocking the blood that has been shed for sinners. And I'm glad that David is in the Bible, because when I read about David, I see that all sexual sin and the worst sexual sin can be forgiven. Praise God. Maybe there's somebody here today and you're battling with same-sex attraction. It's quite possible in a congregation like this. And I think sometimes we're scared to talk about these things. I like the way Sam Albury is an evangelical Anglican who knows what it is to wrestle with same-sex attraction. In fact, he was Anna Hill's pastor for some years in the UK. And in his book, Is God Anti-Gay?, he says God is not anti-gay, but God is against that guy that is broken and sinful in all of us. And brothers and sisters, if God would not forgive sexual sin, what hope would there be for any of us? He's faithful and just to forgive all sins and cleanse from unrighteousness. And in that same book, Sam Albury, who lives with the struggle, says, a win for Christians struggling with same-sex adultery is not that temptations may go away, but in the heat of temptation. And this is true for anyone struggling. In the heat of temptation, Jesus would be prized more and more. And I want to say to you that the person who's guilty of the unpardonable sin in no way wants to prize Jesus more and more. So, the blasphemy, or the sin here is that is unforgiven or could be unforgiven is not unique immorality. And then neither, and I need to speak about this because it comes up often to me as a pastor, neither is it the tragedy of suicide. 2 weeks ago, two celebrities took their lives within 3 days of each other, Kate Spade and then that celebrity chef, Anthony Bourdain. What if Christian takes his own life? Can he be forgiven? And this is personal to me. I had a friend, someone in our church, who came to know the Lord Jesus Christ in Cape Town and went on to overcome addiction, became an addiction counselor. And about 18 months ago, he was found hanging in his home. And his last Facebook posting was this: your job is not to judge. It's not to figure out if someone deserves something. Your job is to lift the fallen and to restore the broken and to heal the hurting. Paul Sweet knew Jesus. He loved Jesus. And in some awful moment, he took his own life. Let me say that taking your own life, whether actively or passively, is sin. But I want you to think about it. If there is forgiveness for the mom who aborts her child, if there's forgiveness for that mom, will God say to somebody who genuinely loves him, who in some confused, terrible, despairing moment takes their life, will he say, my blood is sufficient for all other sins, but not for that? I'm so glad that we have a God in heaven, a Father who is full of mercy and grace and forgiveness in a way that our minds cannot even begin to fully appreciate. Suicide, even suicide, is not the unforgivable sin. And if today you are a believer who's walking in the light and not in the darkness, if today you have any sensitivity to sin, any hatred to do what is evil in the sight of God, and any love for Jesus Christ, it's because the blood of Jesus, God's Son, purifies us from all sin. So then what is the unpardonable sin? And again, it's important to remember the context. And I think that Jesus shows the leaders their sin, whether they understood it or not, it's another matter, but he shows it by a picture, and then by some persuasion. Look at it in verse 23. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, it cannot stand. In other words, he's saying, look, if I am Satan, then I would be working against myself by trying to rid people of impure spirits. So if Satan opposes himself, he cannot stand, and his end has come. And then he goes on to speak of the hope of the gospel. What is the hope of the gospel? That into the fallen world, into the evilness of this age, a strong man has come. One who is stronger than the strong man. Someone who's come into the house of the strong man, Satan, and set the captives free. And Jesus is doing that in Galilee, and he's doing miracles. A Moses cannot do it. An Elijah cannot do it. Only Jesus can. There is not a work that the devil does that Jesus cannot destroy. Praise God. Praise God. The cross makes that clear. But there is one sin that he won't forgive. Truly I say to you. Verse 28, truly I say to you. That's a word that can be translated, it's It's only said by Jesus in the Gospels, by the way. It can be translated, amen. This is guaranteed. You better believe this. People can be forgiven all their sins, every slander they utter, but not if they are belittling the Holy Spirit. Whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin. Now, you may be asking, and I did as I looked through the passage, why does he mention the Holy Spirit and not Jesus? I mean, today after the resurrection, I don't think we'd make a distinction because we know that Father, Son, and Spirit, well, they're one. At this stage, the full identity of Jesus was hidden. And as you go through Mark, you see him asking those whom he heals sometimes, don't disclose who I am. So what he's saying is, if people in those days made a judgment against me, they could be forgiven. But now in Galilee, no one can deny that the Spirit is not at work. When a man who is blind from birth sees, how powerful God must be. When every kind of illness is healed, that can only be the work of the Spirit. So the unpardonable sin during the life of Jesus was to actually experience these things and then say, this is evil. And I want you to stay with me because it changes a little bit after resurrection and Pentecost. If Jesus is Lord, and if Jesus is raised from the dead by the power of the Spirit, then to blaspheme against the Spirit is in fact to sin, blaspheme against Jesus. To belittle the Spirit is in fact to belittle Jesus, and it's to belittle whoever and all that God is. Now, I think the book of Hebrews is the best example, and you need to turn to that. I'm going to ask you to turn to Hebrews 6, verses 4 to 6. And one commentator says it's the most fearful, probably the most fearful verses in the Bible. And I want you to get an idea of what was going on here. Many Jews were being converted. They're being converted and they were leaving their old life. And amongst them, it seems, there were those who had some understanding of the Spirit who'd tasted Jesus. So some were a little convicted. Some got excited. But in a month's time, where do you find them? You find them back in the temple, back with the animal sacrifices. And then of those people, the Bible says it is impossible for those who've once been enlightened, who've tasted the heavenly gift, who shared in the Holy Spirit, who tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who've fallen away, to be brought back to repentance. And note the connection now, brothers and sisters, with Jesus. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Anybody here remember Ananias and Sapphira? Remember them in the book of Acts? They are there so that we can be afraid, very afraid. They're amongst the first Christians to join the church. They had Peter and John as their pastors, right? They saw incredible works, thousands being saved. They gave all the signs of being real. They wanted to make a name, so they sold their land, kept back a part, and you know the rest of the story. How is it that Satan has filled your heart, Acts 5, verse 3, that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? Peter says to them, you have not lied to men, but to God. Ananias drops dead, and his wife a little later. Now I think we can see what the unpardonable sin is. It's not about you. If you're here today and you say, and you're saying, even in your heart, you're saying, I won't believe, this is not for me. You are despising the work of Jesus, but you can repent. And you can be forgiven for that. This is someone, people who've had some kind of experience of the Holy Spirit, who've been convicted in some way, and then they resist so grievously that even if they wanted to, they would only return to doing what they did before. And that's what happens when anybody belittles the Spirit. They are playing with Jesus Christ. I find that very sobering, you know. And I mean, when we get to Mark 4, we're going to read about the parable of the soils. One quarter, who hear the word of God, thoroughly converted, and go on. Which means that it's possible to like the vibe. Like the vibe even of an international church. To be serving. To receive enough grace to be thought a Christian. But to play with Jesus. 1 John 2 verse 19, Bible says, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going showed that none of them belonged to us. I think you gather from what I'm saying that this is a sin that a true Christian cannot commit. The person who has turned away from Jesus entirely is not even bothered to ask this question. So if you have a conscience here and you're sensitive to sin and grieving the Lord, if you find that the more aware you are of your own sin, the more you are running to Jesus, you belong to him and he's holding you fast. Since we're talking about the Spirit and Jesus, allow me to say something. It's a valid question, and some people have asked me, well, you know, why couldn't we speak a bit more about the Holy Spirit? And indeed, as elders, we've read a book called The Forgotten God. And I commend that book to you because there are great examples of some people that you may have heard of whose lives are fully surrendered to the work of the Spirit. But you know what? May I suggest that one of the ways we grieve the Holy Spirit is when we suggest that in some kind of way he's a bit jealous of our focus on Jesus. He's not jealous. You can speak to me afterwards, but when I read the Gospel of John, one theologian calls him the shy member of the Trinity. And he's shy because he wants the spotlight to be on Jesus. See? Verse 14, he will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. I want to know that I have more of the Spirit than I do. How much of a big deal am I making of Jesus Christ in my life? I mean, I read my Bible and I don't see the Spirit saying, look at me, listen to me, come to me, get to know me. I see him saying, look to him, see his glory, listen to him, hear his word, go to him, have life, get to know Jesus, taste his gift of joy and peace, and live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Which means I've got to ask a question, right? How then can I delight and not grieve the Spirit? That's important. I don't leave a passage like this and say, well, okay, it's not for me. And here's something that's going to help you with your assurance. You delight the Spirit when you live by repentance and not by despair. By repentance, not by despair. This is for you if you feel a failure here today. And if you've never felt a failure, then I need to ask you, do you know Jesus? Maybe when you began your Christian walk, well, then you disobeyed. Or maybe, you know, life happens. You marry a person who doesn't return the same love that you show them. Or maybe you wandered off because of some tragedy in your life, and now you think, my spiritual life is ruined. I'm not on the scrap heap, but I feel I'm on the shelf. I'm not guilty of an eternal sin, but can I ever be useful? I'm glad there's repentance only through failure. You know, in our, Jan won't mind me saying this, but one of the joys of interviewing new members is hearing their testimony and how God brings people to himself. And when I spoke to Jan and Iris, they were quite open enough, and they'll share it with you, to share that 25 years ago, when their marriage was completely sour, when they were separated, God moved in. They owned up to their failure. through repentance, they did not just become better, they became new creations, the powerful witness of grace. And I'm glad that God works in this way. I know that our choices have consequences. I know that. David, after he sinned, had issues in his family. But the idea that God cannot forgive even after we have confessed and repented is not from God. And so maybe you're here today and you need to hear that word. Will you believe in the promise of God to forgive you? Or will you grieve the Spirit by sinking into despair? And I want to say to you today, and I sense this happening amongst us, that if we have more of a repenting lifestyle, then we have a more confident, joyful life in the Spirit. Because deep repentance and true joy go together. That's when the Spirit is powerfully at work. And then I'll end with this. You delight the Spirit when you are obeying Him and not quenching Him. Not quenching Him. I don't want to quench the Spirit. Do you? 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 19. And just before Paul says don't quench, he says, well, these are the marks, right? Rejoice always. Spirit-filled life. Pray continually. Spirit-filled life. You're not a grumbler. Give thanks in all circumstances. Spirit-filled life. Do not quench the Spirit. And you know what quenching is? It's like putting water on a fire so that the fire doesn't spread. Because a fire can have influence. And that's how it is with the Spirit. Of course, when Jesus speaks to these leaders, he's speaking to those who are under no influence of the Spirit at all. But if you are a Christian and you're under the influence of the Spirit, what do you think the enemy is going to target in your life? The influence of the Holy Spirit upon you. Not just your relationship to sin, but the way you think about sin. This is not such a big sin. This is just a little slander. This is just a little indulging on the web. I'm glad that God forgives. I'm glad that God forgives. But brothers and sisters, we don't want to be quenching the Spirit in our lives. Maybe you're here today, you once had zeal for the Lord. You knew the joy of witnessing. You love to be with others in prayer. And now you're finding all kinds of excuses as to why you're not growing in the Christian life, and they're not to do with your heart. Maybe the word here today to you is to hear God saying, get back to the point of being as jealous for me as I am for you. Get back to the point of saying, Lord, I can't help myself. I need you. Fill me afresh. So that I may be more like your lover than a departed spouse. Fill me afresh and do it today. Well, I'm glad that all sins can be forgiven, except that one eternal sin. But I'm also sure that God doesn't want me to go away from this passage without searching my heart. When the Holy Spirit is moving, we will be serious about holiness. We will be serious about not grieving the Spirit. We will be more serious about the sin in our own lives than the sins that are out in the world there. We'll be serious about getting back to our first love. And we're going to sing about it in a moment or two. Let no vice or sin remain that resists your holy war. You have loved and purchased me. Make me yours forevermore. Lord, thank you that you are such a gracious God. Where would any of us be today but for the grace of God? And today we want to pray for ourselves. This has been a very sobering passage. If we have any concern about our spiritual lives at all, then in a sense that's some of the assurance that we cannot be guilty of this particular sin. But Lord, we don't want to be those who stop halfway. We don't want to have some sense of conviction and not follow through on it. So as we, in the quietness of these moments, not think of the person to the right of us or to the left of us, but as we ponder our own hearts before you, where the Holy Spirit in His incredible wisdom and power is pointing out that darling besetting sin that maybe for years we've not released. We pray that even now by Your Spirit, You will enable us to put it behind us and to move forward in the fullness and the power of the Spirit, that we may make much of Jesus, whom we love and who shed all of His precious blood for us, as we ask this in His name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together. You are worthy of all that we can give to You, all of our praise, all of our adoration, all of our lives. We lay them before You as living sacrifices. We want with every thought and deed to glorify Your name. And now may the love of God the Father, which is an eternal love that is not fickle, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that never lets go, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of those who know and love Jesus. And we ask this in His name. Amen.